heads up before I get started for the men. You will be asked some questions about today's message on Wednesday night, so pay attention. Take notes, all right? We'll do announcements at the end. I think we're going to spend the next month or so, a month and a half, in Romans chapter 12. So I want to encourage you guys as this body to really meditate over that chapter. Maybe the whole book of Romans probably be good to do that. I'm going to give a little overview of that, but I really am sensing just my time in prayer and praying for the body that Romans 12 is what God is wanting to produce in all of us and in the body as a whole. He wants to be glorified in a greater way. And Romans 12 kind of lays it out for us. So we'll be in Romans 12. That's going to be our main text today. But let's pray before we start. Let's trust the Lord to impart into our hearts what we need. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce and judge and discern our hearts, Lord. It's able to guide us and reveal your truth to us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would do that this morning in all of our hearts. I pray your word would bear witness in our spirits that this is true. This is my heart for you. This is what I did for you. This is what I want to do through you. God, make that real to all of us. Make it real as a body, what you are wanting to do, really what you've already done. So God, speak to us this morning. I pray your word would accomplish what you desire it to accomplish, Lord. So we look to you, we trust you to speak to us this morning. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to give kind of an overview before we get into this of the book of Romans. I love the whole book of Romans, really, because to me it's the whole gospel in that book. I mean, you could read through that and just the whole thing is just laid out for us. And Paul, like he typically does, starts off just primarily presenting doctrine and then he ends it with practical application. And that's basically where Romans 12 picks up. But there's four basic sections, if you will, in the book of Romans. And it's basically righteousness needed. Basically, we're all sinners. There's none righteous. Righteousness needed. Righteousness provided in the work of the cross. Righteousness vindicated. And righteousness practice. And obviously the main theme, like I said, is the gospel. It's all about the gospel, the mystery, the power of the gospel, and then proclaiming it, living it in our lives. The book of Romans tells us about God, who he is. It tells us about who we are, what we were like without him, and what we become because of him. It really is glorious, the gospel. My prayer really is this would get in you the hope of the gospel, what God has done and desires to do in you and through you. So I just want to look at some key verses in the book of Romans. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul starts off again, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also the Greek. And I want to say this morning, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because I know from my own testimony, I know from countless testimonies over thousands of years, it is the power of God, and it can only do what man cannot do. And man has tried, but only God can truly transform the human heart. Only God can break the power of sin in our lives. Only God can change us from darkness to light. Man has no answers for his own problems. Only God does. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and that's what I will proclaim till my dying day. Romans 3, verses 9 through 11, he's finishing up kind of driving home our condition. And he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. So again, righteousness needed. Not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. Romans 3:23 concludes with, all have sinned and fall short the glory of God. And then in Romans 5:8, we see righteousness provided. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 7 shows us the futility of trying to live out the righteousness of God in the flesh. It says in Romans 7, verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. That needs to be real to us. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that is the reality of our fallen nature. But then Romans 8:9 proclaims, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:37 says, I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in chapters 9 through 11, Paul recounts the history of the nation of Israel. He declares that God has not completely, finally rejected Israel, but he has allowed them to stumble only until the full number of the Gentiles are brought unto salvation. Romans 11, 24, 36, we read about this. It's basically reminding us of God's mercy to us. And he's saying, hey, you Gentiles, don't think too highly of yourselves. He says, for you were cut out of the olive tree, which is by nature wild. You were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. He's reminding us of his faithfulness, that he is a covenant God. And he is not going to utterly forsake his chosen people, Israel. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, and through the mercy shown to you may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths, the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Therefore, in Romans 12. Now let's look at this chapter. We're just going to read through it. It all leads up. So here we are in chapter 12. The effect, the result of the whole argument of the first 11 chapters. He says, now, I beseech you, therefore, in light of everything I've just written to you about in all these previous chapters, brethren, by the mercies of God, or I should say, in the view of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This second verse is so important. We're going to be looking at verse 1, but I just want to touch on a couple of things. But this second verse is so important because we don't understand how much the church, again, in the last 5 decades probably, has allowed the thinking of the world, the philosophies of the world, to transform our minds in the wrong way. And I talk to believers and I talk to different people that are in situations and they're looking in the wrong places for the answers. They're trusting in the philosophies of this world to define their problem. And it's sad because it steers people away from the hope of the gospel and the power of the gospel. So that's something we're really going to look at as a body, the importance of transforming and renewing our minds with the Word of God. We don't realize how much we have allowed the world's thinking into our own thinking. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. And he begins to paint a picture near now of how the gospel works out in a body, what it looks like when a group of people come together and allow the gospel to manifest the glory of God through their lives together as a body. So these are going to be different things we're going to be looking at in the next weeks. So he goes on, he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So this teaches us that the gospel, when we embrace it, when it affects our lives, makes us useful. There's a calling on our lives to be used in the body. It's a natural outworking of the gospel in our lives. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion with our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our mystery, ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And it is beautiful when the body is operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when people are stepping up into their calling and their giftings that God has for each one of you so that the gospel can go forth. That's why he does, so we can edify one another as a body. He goes on, now it kind of works out more into how we should treat one another. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And now it kind of shifts a little more into the world. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So let me ask you a question before I get into the verse. What would happen if we really lived that out as individuals and as a church body? What would happen? I think we'd see a lot more souls coming into the kingdom. I think we'd see a lot more of the power of God working in people's hearts, bringing about miracles, causing people to repent and to receive the gospel. Because the world would look and they would know that Jesus has come when we're living in what it just described here in Romans 12. But it really begins with this verse I want to look at. Without this first verse, nothing else happens. So let's look at this first verse, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or in the view of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I like how this version said it. It's your spiritual act of worship. This is loving God with your whole heart. I beseech you, brethren, because of everything I have declared to you about the gospel, basically Paul is saying, present yourselves. Present yourselves to God. What do we learn from this verse? Well, first of all, we learn that the proper way to worship God is to give him everything. It's not lip service. It's about our lives. It's about offering our lives up to him. Like it's describing here, like a burnt offering. That is the greatest act of worship we can give back to God. If we say we worship God, but yet we're still clinging to our lives, it's like Jesus said, these people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, their heart is bowing down to so many other things. And I'll just be honest, I believe it's a lot of why so many, quote, Christians are not experiencing the power of the gospel in their lives. I know it's why I wasn't. I had a form of Christianity where I was still God, where I was still running my life. I didn't really let him become Lord of my life. I wasn't worshiping God with my whole heart, mind, and strength. A lot of things, most of my life still revolved around me and what I wanted and what I was pursuing. And I found out after many years of struggling, going around the same mountain, that you can't follow Jesus if you don't surrender your whole life. Because Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 34, when he had called the people to himself. So he wasn't just talking to his close disciples. He was talking to everybody, anybody that desired to follow him. He said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We sang that song, the first song we sang was The Wonder of the Cross, but I want to look at the next song, The Wonderful Cross. This is what Paul's talking about. He's basically saying, think about what I just proclaimed to you. Think about the gospel. Think about the work of the cross. Think about what God did for you. The wonder of the cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. The wonderful cross. It bids me to come and die, that I may truly live. That's what that verse is basically saying. Oh, the wonderful cross, the wonderful cross. All who gather here by grace. It's by grace we've been saved. We bless your name. And then I love verse 3. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. So that's either true or it's not. The cross either demands all of us or none of us. That's something God made very, very real to me. And it's for me, the picture that where Jesus, you know, talks about counting the cost. You know, how many really do that when they come to Christ? How many really sit down or even are explained, hey, this is wonderful that you've repented and you're putting your faith in Christ. Praise the Lord. You're acknowledging your sins before God. Praise the Lord. God is able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. God is now able to take you from darkness to light. You're now a child of the King. Praise the Lord. Now you understand. Your life is over as you know it. Because if you want to follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. If you want to save your life, you have to totally lose your life in this world. So think about that before you take the next step on this journey with Christ, because it's a narrow way. There's no room for your life. Present your body as a living sacrifice. What did Paul mean when he said that? He knew exactly what he meant. He was referring to what was known as a whole burnt offering in the Old Testament. That whole burnt offering was when a whole animal was laid on the altar. Nothing was withheld. It was one of the most solemn sacrifices of the Old Testament. It symbolized worship in the fullest sense. Adoration, devotion, dedication, and supplication. It signified that the offerer belonged wholly to God. That he dedicated himself, soul and body, and that he placed his own life at God's disposal. Are we doing that? Is that our testimony? I know it was the Apostle Paul's. I think it's mine. It's, you understand, it's a continual God showing you where you're picking up and holding on, and it's a continual reminding myself my life's not my own and dropping it. But there has to be, on your part, on my part, a willful decision at some point. My life's over. I don't want my life. Why would I? I want the fullness of Christ to dwell in me. I want to walk in the power of the gospel, not just for my own life, which needs a lot of transforming, but so that I can be his hands and feet, so that I can be in the body what he wants me to be, so I can walk in my calling and my giftings, and so I can be a laborer in his vineyard, collecting souls for the kingdom of God. So I'll ask you this question. If you're born again, do you want to be who you were born to be? If you're born again, don't you want to be who you were born to be? Well, you have to become a living sacrifice. That's the first step. You have to lay your life on the altar. I have to lay my life on the altar. It's the sacrifice Abraham made when he offered up Isaac. And we understand when he laid up Isaac, God was testing him. In Isaac was kind of everything rested, all the promises and everything rested because he was the heir. And God tested the faith of Abraham, and he said, I want you to offer up Isaac as a whole burnt offering. And he brought his own son. But we learn in that verse that God provided a substitute for Isaac in a ram, and it was a picture of Jesus, the ultimate burnt offering. that was given up for us. And the proper response to the reality of that is us simply giving our lives to him, not holding back anything. If we really understand that Jesus was the whole burnt offering, his life was given for me, for you, we should just stop and say, Lord, thank you. We don't even comprehend the reality of what you did into the depths of what it is, the reality of what it is, Lord. But God, I pray you would make it more real to us, Lord, the mercy you've done to us, the sacrifice you gave when you died on that cross for us. God, help us to consider it more, to remember the wonder of the cross. Not to forget it, Lord, but to see it like the first time, like that song says, so that we won't hold back, so that we'll freely give our lives just as you gave yours for us, Lord. Help us to remember, Lord, your ultimate sacrifice, so we can give you our hearts in the proper way. God has called us out, and it's one thing we're going to look at in the next message, this whole idea of being transformed and coming out of the system and the thinking of this world. God's called us out. He's just like the children of Israel. He hasn't called us out so we can join a church and learn how to be religious. He's called us out because he wants our hearts, he wants our affections, he wants our lives, and he wants to manifest his glory through our lives. And it starts with the offering. It starts with giving our vessels fully to him at his disposal. Set apart for his use, his own special people who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what it means to be a believer. Come out of her, my people. That's been a recurring voice in my mind. It's the Spirit of God. He's saying it to his people in this hour. Come out of her, my people. Come out of the world. You've been too intermingled with the world and the thinking of the world. Come out of her. God is preparing a people in this hour. But we got to come out. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, when God created the universe, it was to show in it his glory. We could still see his glory, right? Romans 1, Paul talks about that. We could see it in creation, the glory of God. It speaks of God. It shows forth his love, his wisdom, his power. And his intent for human beings was to display that glory as well. We were made in his image. We fell out of that. That's what the whole gospel is about. Bringing us back into his image. God wanted to reveal himself in and through created beings. You, me. By filling them to the brim with his goodness and his mercy. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 20, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus prayed that for us. Father, that the same glory that I was able to display on the cross when I gave up my life and I displayed your love to the world, do in my people. Do it in them. Let it be amongst them and through them that the world might know I did come. That the gospel is true and it really is good news. Look at those people. Look at how they love one another. Look at how the love of God is manifested in their lives. In Ephesians 1:15, Paul, when he hears of the faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints, says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? We need to preach that to ourselves. That's preaching the gospel to yourself. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet, and he has given him to be the head over all things. To who? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's a promise. That's a statement of what the gospel does in his people. That's what God is wanting to do. God is ever living, ever present, ever active in our lives to bring this about. So the relationship of man to God, because of who he is, can only be a relationship of our dependence upon him. Our main goal, our highest good, our greatest happiness, now and forever, is to offer ourselves up to him as empty vessels that he could fill with his glory. That's your greatest good. Greatest happiness will come out of that. God wants to fill you. He wants to fill his church with his power, with his love. In Isaiah 44:3, we went through this chapter last week. He says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Joel 2:28, it says, it shall come to pass afterward. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And in Acts 2, we see the fulfillment of that in verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. The world is waiting for that once again. The world is waiting for a church, for a people that can reply to it when it looks in awe and wonder at what God is doing. For us to say, this Jesus you've heard about, especially here in America, he's alive. He's living right now at the throne of God. He's at the right hand of the Father. And all this stuff going on in the world, this is his plan going forth. And we're his witnesses. And everything you see happening is by his power. We know what happens in the book of Acts. Multitudes are coming to Christ because the glory of God is being revealed through his people. And that's what we need in this day. That can only happen when we lay our lives on the altar, when we offer them up fully. John said, there's one coming who will baptize you with Father. When we lay ourselves on that altar completely, just like that burnt offering, the fire consumes us. The fire of the Holy Spirit consumes our offering. And it's a sweet smelling aroma to God. That's what's pleasing to God when we offer up our lives in that way. So I'll finish with this. Are you tired of, you know, half measures or half full, quarter full, stumbling around, kind of stumbling through the same things? Do you really want to be all that God desires you to be? Become an offering to God. Wholly give yourself up to God. That's what I'll call the message today. Wholly given up. Wholly given up. Wholly give yourself up to God. That's why you're here. To become an offering to God. God wants to make us a Romans 12 people, a Romans 12 church. So I want to encourage you guys, read this chapter, meditate on it, pray over it, ask God to do it in you. Examine your heart in light of what's written here. And then count the cost. And I think maybe one of the questions we can all ask ourselves is, Lord, am I withholding parts of my life from you? If I am, show me what they are, Lord. Because I want to be a whole burnt offering, Lord. I want to worship you with all of my heart, Lord. And if you're not there, you need to go back and you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to read the whole book of Romans and remind yourself of what Jesus did for you and the sacrifice he gave up, which was his own life for you. So, Lord, I thank you. You're calling your people out. I don't think we realize how we're clinging to our lives in this world. We've allowed the spirit of this world, we've allowed culture, we've allowed the philosophies of this world to dumb down the gospel. It's not about my whole life given to you, it's about you being part of our life, but that's not Christianity. And that's why the church is weak and feeble. That's why your power isn't being manifested the way you want to. But Lord, I know you're working. I know you're drawing. I know you're calling us. I know there's many that already are responding to you. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. I see you working. But Lord, I pray you would bring all of us, I'm including myself in this prayer, Lord, because I know there's still parts of me clinging to my life in this world, even though I've made that decision, Lord. But show us all, Lord. Help us to let go, to just give you our hearts, our vessels, our lives, Lord, to stop reasoning with you so you can completely fill us so that we can begin to operate, Lord, in the giftings, in the callings of God that you have given each one in this place, each one listening, Lord. If they are a born-again child of God, you have a calling, you have a purpose, you have gifts you're wanting to bestow and to work in their lives, Lord. You want to use them in the body. You want to use them to proclaim the gospel. So God, I pray you would call all of us into a deeper surrender, much deeper than what we've had in the past, Lord. Because I believe the days we're coming into, Lord, it has to be all or nothing. So help us, Lord, to be a sweet-smelling aroma to you, Lord, as we willingly, joyfully offer our lives up to you as a living sacrifice. And God, I pray you would do it in all of us. I pray you would bring about your will and purpose in all of our lives and in this body. I pray, Lord, as we look at this chapter, as we consider the gospel and consider its ramifications, Lord, and its implications in our lives, I pray none of us would hesitate. I pray we would fully embrace what you're wanting to do in us and through us. So I thank you, Lord, and I pray your word would not return void. I pray it would produce exactly what you're wanting it to produce in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.